Good morning. On this beautiful day, God calls us into worship with his words from the prophet Isaiah. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. It's my privilege to welcome you here to worship at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto. Our God delights in us. He sings over us with joy. So let's sing and shout his praises today with a thankful and a joyful heart. How great is our God.
Give thanks to you, O Lord, for through you were angry with me. Your anger turned away, and you comforted me. Surely, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call God's name. Make known his deeds among the nations. For the Lord proclaim God that his name is my strength
and my might.
Sing praises to salvation.
With joy, he is all water, wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord.
Sing aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.
God is great in our midst, great and awesome. But we know God also delights in us as his children. So let's confess our sins and not be afraid. In confident hope, let us offer our prayers to God. Father God, forgive us. Come to us, O God. Forgive our doubts and fears. Heal our brokenness. For the sake of Jesus, restore in us the joy that only comes through your Spirit living in us and through us. We are a community of people in need of your mercy, your grace, your peace, your forgiveness. We confess to you but we have not lived as we should have this week. We have idols in our hearts, have grieved your spirit, have trusted in our own strength, and at times have forgotten you and have not been mindful of your presence. We have indulged our own selfishness and have not loved one another as we are meant to. We have indulged Satan and given into temptation willfully and mindfully. You gave us the way out, and we didn't take it. We confess our sin and our error, and once again we repent from it. We need your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, your word says that nothing can separate us from your love. But Lord, if there is anything in our lives that needs to be changed or that is dishonoring to you, show us and restore to us the joy of being your child. Pour into our hearts the joy of the Lord. Help us to recover the joy for which we are created. We long to love you all the days of our life and adore you throughout eternity. Amen.
Hear the words of assurance. Forgiveness is real. Trust it and share it. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Jesus said, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." May we also experience a new joy in our forgiveness.
Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Words will be on the screen for you, but be good to have your Bibles open. I will be reading from the New International Version. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now down to chapter 14, verse 21. They preached the good news in that city, Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? My dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is open before us now, and we open our hearts that we might receive your word with joy. Please speak to us by the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So how are your joy levels? Are you maxed out on joy, or are you needing to find some more joy at this point in your life? So we're coming out of this pandemic. We believe, we hope. We've all experienced a lot of new things in the past 18 months or so, and We've also had to shelve a lot of things the past 18 months or so, a lot of experiences and relationships and conversations, and replace them with perhaps workarounds, or maybe replace them with nothing at all. Life over the past 18 months has taken its toll, and perhaps it's taken its toll on the level of joy you were used to experiencing or once had in your life. Well, this morning we want to continue our look at the Holy Spirit in Acts, and today we want to focus on this aspect of joy. You recall that in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is several things, among them joy. Well, today we look at the story of a Galatian church that would not have needed to be told that the fruit of the Spirit was joy, because they had experienced it themselves. They had lived it. It's the story of the church of Antioch in Pisidia. There were many cities called Antioch in the Roman Empire. There's a more famous one that we read about in the book of Acts as well. But today we're focusing on a smaller one called Antioch and Pisidia. But it was not an unimportant city. It was actually an administrative center of the Roman province of Galatia, which is in modern-day south central Turkey. And its significance in the story of the book of Acts is that this is where the shift of the focus of the preaching of the gospel moves from a Jewish audience primarily to a Gentile audience primarily. The theological foundation for that had been laid when Peter went to see Cornelius the Gentile, and Cornelius received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as he received salvation. But this story of Antioch and Pisidia is where the story of the book of Acts emphatically shifts and permanently moves to a Gentile-focused gospel preaching endeavor. The story actually begins way back in chapter 13, verse 13. Paul and Barnabas show up at the synagogue, the local synagogue in Antioch, and they are asked to preach a message. And so Paul gives a long sermon, which is recorded for us. We're not going to look at that sermon this morning, but we're going to look at the outcome of that sermon. It's actually given initially in verse 38. Paul summarizes or climaxes the sermon with these words. He says, "I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Salvation and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, apart from the law of Moses." That is the message that was preached. And we're told that there was some interest among some of the Jewish listeners, and especially among some of the God-fearing Jews, as Luke likes to call them. God-fearing Gentiles, those Gentiles who had attached themselves to the synagogue and the worship of the one God. But in this morning, we pick up the lesson in verse 44, as we just read to you. And trouble comes quickly in this passage, doesn't it? Because here they are on the second Sabbath, just a week after that initial sermon was given, and almost the entire city, we are told, comes out to hear the word of the Lord. They did not come to hear Torah presented. They did not come to hear Jewish traditions expounded. They were there to hear the word about Jesus. And a strong reaction comes from those in the synagogue, who we are told were filled with jealousy. They were perhaps accustomed to some interest among handfuls of Gentiles, those seeking God through their faith. But likely they had never experienced anything like what they were experiencing this Sabbath day. And we're simply told that they talked abusively against Paul and Barnabas. But it must have been very abusive, because Paul and Barnabas took it to be a complete rejection of their message. There they are at the synagogue, and they say, "Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." They literally turn to the Gentiles and keep their message of the gospel preaching to these Gentiles. And in doing so, they pick a very important passage from Isaiah the prophet. They say, I have made you a light for the Gentiles so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. These words were preached by Isaiah about Jesus himself. It's one of the suffering servant passages that is given in the book of Isaiah about Jesus, a prophecy about Jesus. Paul and Barnabas very significantly and very boldly, I would say, apply the message to themselves, that they are the ones now, a light for the Gentiles, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. But I always chuckle when I read an Old Testament passage that talks about the Gentiles, because it reminds me of a childhood memory. The word for Gentile in the Old Testament is goy, G-O-Y, goy. And it's one of the first, perhaps the very first word that I ever learned in Yiddish and in Hebrew. It's the same word in Yiddish and in Hebrew. I learned it on the playground in grade 7. And I can still picture it where I was when I learned that word, because there were 5 of us that always hung out together in grade school, in middle school, in grade 7. 3 were Jewish and 2 of us were not Jewish. My best friend was Jewish. His name was Mitch. And one day on the playground, he called me a goy. And it was not a compliment for him to call me a goy. Now, he was laughing when he did, and he was my friend, and he wasn't trying to not be my friend or put a wall between us or anything. And he did invite me to his bar mitzvah after that. But he was telling me there was a difference between me and the other guys, him and the other guys. They were Jews. I was a goy. Well, in Antioch, these goyim or goys or whatever plural you want to use were thrilled that this new teaching about Jesus, which they had assumed was a message exclusively for those of the Jewish faith, was now being given to them directly. And on a very practical level, that meant they could pursue this teaching of Jesus without having to first convert to Judaism. But the Jews and some of that city's elite were very unhappy with this. It was upsetting the status quo of their society. And this preaching then created an opposition that Paul and Barnabas had to flee from the region altogether. Well, if you want to make your way easily through the world and maintain the status quo without opposition or ridicule or backlash, then keep your mention of Jesus to a minimum. And we were reminded that every week when we pray for the persecuted church, of some of the extreme opposition to the preaching of Jesus. We're reminded of that when we hold out the good news of Jesus to a skeptical, unbelieving world. Jesus as the answer to the world's problems. Perhaps you experienced this even in your own families. It's not the only kind of trouble we'll face either in life, because there's trouble from sickness, trouble from accidents, trouble from betrayal, trouble from pandemics. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus forewarned us. But in our text, there's one verse that really leaps off the page, isn't it? And that's verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And joy is such an unexpected, wonderful visitor in this story. Joy comes here in Antioch of Pisidia in the midst of persecution, threat, anger, and violence. Why the joy? They had the joy because the Holy Spirit had been poured out on them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, is such an important passage, a phrase in the book of Acts. Sometimes it's the special work of the triune God as the Spirit is poured out from above, from God and Jesus themselves, onto an unsuspecting people, and freely moving and stirring up new things, like happened at Pentecost, or to the household of Cornelius, or the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, all described as being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes it's just the state of being when they've been Christians for some time, as with the deacons, those 7 who were appointed in Jerusalem, individuals who were declared fit for office because they were, quote, filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it was in response to a specific need or request, such as at Peter's first defense, or Stephen as he approached martyrdom in response to a church in prayer, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here at the Spirit's filling comes at the aid of a very young and a very threatened church plant, which needs both special nurturing and a tangible expression of God's presence. And that tangible expression is the Spirit's filling, which was manifested in the people as joy. The joy comes because they had heard the word of the Lord. Three times, verse 44, verse 48, verse 49, the word of the Lord is specifically mentioned. But we're told they not only heard the word, but they believed the word. And why the joy? Well, because they had been appointed for eternal life. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. This verse is a favorite of the canons of Dort, specifically mentioned, quoted three separate times in the canons of Dort. And one of those references ties our salvation specifically to joy. It reads, assurance of our eternal and unchangeable election to salvation comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within ourselves with spiritual joy and holy delight the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word. Well, such was the joy these brand new disciples experienced many, many years before the canons of Dort were ever written. But just imagine this, though. Here you are in Antioch, a member of society that worshiped the pantheon of gods that you may or may not have cared anything about. But one day, a couple of preachers bring a brand new message about a man from a distant part of the empire who had died at the hands of Rome, and but was risen from the dead, and now they were was offering forgiveness of sins. And no sooner have you accepted the message and signed on as followers when these preachers are driven out from the region, and here you and your small group of fellow believers are, on your own. How do you react? How do you go on? Well, turns out they were not on their own. They experienced that the Holy Spirit was very much with them and in them individually and collectively. And they experienced the Holy Spirit in the form of joy in the midst of those circumstances. And as a church, as a very young church, they survived. And imagine the relief that Paul and Barnabas felt when, as we read in chapter 14, sometime later, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch and found that this baby church had kept true to the faith, enough so that Paul felt confident to appoint some of them as elders. What they experienced while Paul and Barnabas were away was the Holy Spirit caring for, nurturing, sustaining this infant church. They had lived the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit, which filled them. And they now have a joy which could not be taken away by threat or by circumstance. This story of the church in Antioch is about two different types of fillings. In verse 45, we read that the opponents of the message, the religious people, though they were filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. And this is a sin which preachers are very susceptible to. Jealousy over other preachers who draw large crowds. What preacher does not dream of preaching in front of a 10,000-seat auditorium? Well, there's any number of things that you and I might turn to be filled. Food and drink, success, prosperity, entertainment, security, popularity. Obviously, these things bring temporary reward and fulfillment. But this story today about Antioch encourages us to find our joy in the Lord by being filled with the Holy Spirit, nothing else. When have you experienced joy recently? When have you experienced joy over the last 18 months in this pandemic? Temporal things can bring joy of a sort. I was speaking with my neighbor the other day. He's a huge Montreal Canadian fan. And he was talking about the ups and downs of the joy of the journey of being a Montreal Canadian fan, especially this year when they weren't supposed to make the playoffs and they weren't supposed to win rounds 1, 2, and 3. And And it brought all sorts of joy in a roller coaster sort of way. And now how he feels when their backs are against the wall and it does not look like the joy is going to continue. Or perhaps you're more of a Euro football fan and maybe you're watching the Danish team who started this tournament but with the utter despair of a cardiac arrest right there on the pitch. And here now they're in the semifinals. Well, such joys, while they are real, are guaranteed to fade by next season or next match. But sometimes life is like being a sports fan. It offers us great highs and great lows, great joys and great sorrows. But temporal things can even rob Christians of their joy if we're not careful. I was visited this week by a very mature Christian who was speaking to me of the problems he'd experienced this week. Yes, first world problems, he said, but clearly they were having their effect. They were robbing him of his joy. That's why we always need to come back and look again at our situation with divine perspective. Jesus tells us, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. When have you experienced joy by reflecting on your salvation, on God's good character, his faithfulness, and on what you have been given by God in Jesus Christ? Again, turning to our confessions, Heidelberg Catechism Q&A 90 describes the rising to life of the new self as a wholehearted joy in God through Jesus Christ. Our request of God, though, is not merely that God fill us with joy, because that could quickly become self-serving. We want joy so that we can feel better. But the request, the goal, the prayer that we are to make is that God would fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we might accomplish his kingdom purposes, or that they might be accomplished in and through us. I need you to pray for the Holy Spirit's filling for one another. I need you to pray for the Holy Spirit's filling for me. And I need to pray for the Holy Spirit's filling for you. And even as we go through many hardships, we experience God's Spirit working out these kingdom purposes in us, and we experience it as joy. And one of you was sharing this exact thing with me just this past week, and what a blessed conversation it was as you described to me the joy of praying with a friend, and the joy of praying with a non-Christian friend, and the joy in sharing, enumerating the blessings of the Lord, and the joy that you experience even when you did not think the joy was there. You weren't feeling it necessarily, but you kept faithfully the rhythms of Scripture and of prayer. And then you described to me that filling of the Holy Spirit, which you had experienced now some time ago, but it was clear that it had not faded or reduced your joy. Joy in the Spirit is knowing that you have something that cannot be lessened by circumstances such as a global pandemic or the problems of the week or external circumstances at all, or even the actions of others. As another of you was describing to me just this week, even the inevitability of death itself, although we may not desire it or want death to come quickly, still serves to point us to our eternal and perfect joy. So pray for one another. Pray that we can experience the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit as we pursue our mission together. And as we pursue our mission together, we will guaranteed experience setbacks and opposition and through many hardships by which we enter the kingdom of God, but we will also experience joy individually and collectively as a church. Because joy in the Spirit is a key part of our mission. And those who do not have the joy of eternal salvation may not believe it's even possible to have a joy which is independent of circumstances. But when we know this is really true for ourselves as well as for others, we will want others to be able to experience that joy by realizing their salvation. So may God fill us with his Holy Spirit, and may that Spirit produce in us the fruit of joy in your life and in mine. Amen. Please join me as we share the prayers of the people. Our dear God, Holy Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come to you now with our prayers and lift our hearts before you. Create in us pure hearts. Renew a steadfast spirit within us. Thank you, Lord, that you do not cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. May we then teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you will fill this church individually and collectively with your spirit so that we may carry out your mission. I pray for those who are not experiencing that joy right now, that they would know again the joy of your salvation. Fill us, Lord, for your sake, for your good purposes. And Lord, we are reminded this morning of persecuted church worldwide, and we know that the persecution is real, and we know that through many hardships we must enter the kingdom of God, but Lord, the persecution seems so extreme sometimes. We lift them up before you, and we pray that, Lord, you would increase their joy as you increase their faith. And as you protect them. We are happy to read this week in our bulletins about a Kurdish fighter in the mountains of Kurdistan who shared a digital Bible with many, many people. We pray that the word of the Lord would find a good harvest in that Kurdish army. Lord, on this Canada Day weekend, we turn to you as Lord of all the nations and sovereign over all the earth. And we willingly submit ourselves to your reign. And we lift up our land before you. And we are conflicted this weekend about the nation we live in. And in our confusion, we turn to you. So we lift up and pray the words of Daniel the prophet long ago. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes and our ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made your church and your people an object of scorn to all around us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, the legacy of our residential schools is now on full display as more and more unmarked graves are discovered. This fills us with grief and shame, even as we want these graves to be discovered, and these graves need to be discovered. We repent of this legacy. Lord, have mercy. We also repent that we have done damage to your holy name and caused the name of Jesus to be held in derision. Lord, have mercy. Lord, we know that even as this causes us grief, it causes our indigenous brothers and sisters great pain. Have mercy on them and surround them with your love. We pray that you will heal them, Lord, from their pain and trauma and grief. Help us to walk faithfully with them in this journey of discovery. Lord, have mercy. And Lord, we pray that their healing will be a part of Canada's healing. Canada needs healing, Lord. We pray with your scripture, heal our land. We want to seek truth, to tell truth, to live truth. But first, Lord, help us to listen and to put the scars and wounds of others ahead of our own grief. Lord, have mercy. Lord, closer to home, we lift up the sick among us. As we think of Jan, we ask that you would heal her. We ask, Lord, for Willie Tiemens, that you would sustain her. We ask for Bauk, that you would strengthen her coming out of hospital. We ask for Betty, that you would make your presence known to her. We ask for Marge, that you would help her to be a help to her sister as she cares for her. We thank you with Alice and Dirk for the joy they're experiencing in their health journeys right now and for your kindness to them. We also lift up many friends and brothers and sisters who are traveling right now and ask that you would give them safety. We ask that you would give them good health. We ask, Lord, that you would lead them to good pastures as they travel. In all of this, Lord, we are filled with great joy because of your comfort, your forgiveness in the name of Jesus, and the relationship with you that we enjoy as we experience on a day-to-day basis your salvation. In Jesus, we thank you and we pray. Amen. As part of our worship, we give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. We take up two offerings, even during this time of virtual worship. First offering is for the ongoing work of this church, and the second is a special offering. And this week, for an institution that many of you know very well, and I've had the joy of experience as well, and that's the Institute for Christian Studies, which is a graduate institution in philosophy and Christian theology in downtown Toronto. So please remember both the church and ICS as you give this week. And last week, we had a food drive for Ernestine's, and we did this with Bloordale. And I'm pleased to tell you it was a great success. Have a look at the website of the picture that's on there of the amount of food that was collected. They were going to just take what we brought and sort it, and turns out there was a whole room full of food. So from many perspectives, our work with Bloordale, our help to Ernestine's, and even working with the community, asking the community for help, on all three levels, it was a success. We'd like to thank the deacons for putting that together for us. And now it's time to go, so let me leave you with this blessing for the Lord. From the book of Jude, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen.